Turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. I'll read verses 1 through 4 with you. I'll read verse 1 and 3 by myself. If you'll join me on verses 2 and 4 this morning. Once you've found 1 Kings chapter 19, if you'll please stand in honor of reading of God's Word. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And let's pray this morning. Again, God in heaven, we thank you for the time. I do pray this morning that your Spirit would be upon this place. God, we need you. Sure are thankful for you, but Lord, this morning we need another service where your Spirit, where your power shows up. And God, I pray that you would bless, do the special to prepare our hearts for the message. In your name we pray. Amen.
As the world looks upon me, as I struggle along, they say I have nothing, but they are so wrong. In my heart I'm rejoicing, how I wish they could see. Blessings on me. There's a roof up above me. I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and your fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Now I know I'm not wealthy, and these clothes, they're not new. I don't have much money, but Lord, I have you. And that's all that matters, though the world may not see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me. I've a good place to sleep. There's shoes, food on my table, and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and your fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Thank you, Lord, for for your blessings on me.
Hey, Tony, sing starting with verse 2 again. Isn't that a blessing, folks? I like that. Just starting with verse 2, all right? Give him the chorus. Sing that again. To the end.
Now I know I'm not wealthy, and these clothes, they're not new. I don't have much money, but Lord, I have you. And that's all that matters, though the world may not see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me, I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and your fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me.
Thank you for doing that again for us. That's great, wasn't it? Amen. And of course, that salvation is the best blessing of all. Amen. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Amen. Appreciate it. All right, I lied to you. I'm sorry. Didn't mean to. But the day after the election, on Wednesday night, I said, I'm done. I'm not going to talk anymore about the election. But there's been so much talk about it. There's been so much talk about it. And the fallout after it and everything. So I want to, you know, who would ever have guessed? I mean, you talk of, it's been a wild year, hasn't it? The Cubs win the series and the election. And it's like, whoa, we didn't know what to do. Amen. So, but I want to speak to you this morning on Beware the Juniper Tree. You see it there in verse number 4. Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. Whoa, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? And when you look at the you look at that in light of the context of what's going on here, it's amazing. Let's pray together. Let's talk about it this morning. Father, we thank you for the wonderful song, and I just thank you. I remember Brother Bragg. After he read the scripture, he prayed and asked you to come in power and presence. And then when Tony began to sing, it was obvious you came to this building in that song. And I don't want to do anything to disturb your presence this morning, only to just, Lord, add to the service what you put on my heart. So lead God and direct our thoughts. And Lord, help us to be careful and have the right mindset going forward here in our country. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And amen. It's no doubt about it. On November 8th, our country was turned upside down. The election of Donald Trump as the next president was something that caused most of the country and even the world by surprise. I think it caught Hillary by surprise, I'll tell you that much. And if you were here, remember I told about Mike Ray. I was in a place on Tuesday, and I forget where I was, but I was in a place where I could not get good reception on the day of the election. I voted early. And then, on Wednesday morning, after the election results, I got this voicemail that came to my phone that was actually sent on Tuesday. Does that make sense to y'all? Y'all know how that works, okay? And it was Brother Mike Ray, Hopewell Baptist Church, Napa, California, a friend of mine. And he said, hey, brother, he said, this is before election now, okay? He said, hey, Brother Terry, a bunch of us California pastors are going to jump on a plane and go to live in Canada for the next 4 years. You want to go with us? And then he laughed, you know. Then he said, seriously, he said, what are you going to do tomorrow night? Wednesday night, November the 9th. He said, what are you going to do Wednesday night? Are you going to try to encourage your people? Or are you going to say some positive things to them? What are you going to say about this election? What was he saying? It was a foregone conclusion with him that the other person would win. And I think most of us felt that way. I was hopeful, but I was not optimistic, I'll tell you that much. And so, you know, now it seems that a lot of people are really excited about the prospects for the future. You know, a lot of things are, a lot of questions. Has God given us a space of grace? You'll find that little phrase in the book of Ezra, chapter 9, verse number 8. Has God given us a little space of grace in this country? Has God given us a break from the oppressive policies of a liberal, progressive agenda? Will we really see unconstitutional executive orders overturned? Well, I don't know. I don't know the answer to all those questions. But time will tell. Time will tell. And I do want to remind us this morning, or just caution us about letting our expectations reach unrealistic heights. Because people, if we're not careful about this, these expectations being so unreal, then the potential for strong disappointment and frustration can and will develop. This very thing happened to one of the greatest prophets to ever serve the nation of Israel, to ever serve God, and it created serious problems for him. And I'm talking about the prophet Elijah. This is our text passage, okay? He was one of Israel's greatest prophets, one of Israel's greatest servants, and he suffered a deep, deep depression and called for God to take his life. Take his life. Take me home, Lord, I don't want to live. Now, folks, you've got to get pretty depressed to think that, okay? And it is interesting to note what had taken place when Elijah asked God to take his life. Because I think it's a somewhat of a lesson for you and I to be careful of in the time in which we're living right now. Let me give you three things this morning. First of all, I want you to notice the stunning victory. The stunning victory. The truth is that Elijah had just experienced a stunning victory involving the nation of Israel. Look back at chapter 18. Chapter 18, one page back if you brought your Bible this morning. And let me give you the setting here, okay? Elijah is on Mount Carmel. He is facing off against 850 false prophets of the false god Baal, okay? One against 850. That's not good odds, folks, okay? And those 850 prophets, they put their sacrifice out there, and they jumped around for hours, and they screamed, they cut themselves with knives, they drew blood. In other words, all that trying to get the attention of their false god, asking him to send fire and consume the sacrifice. And the Bible says, if you have time to read this chapter this afternoon, that their God did not hear, did not answer, and worse than that, their God did not care. You know why? Because he wasn't real. Okay? So Elijah repairs the altar, puts the sacrifice on there, and in defiance has it slathered with water. Now look at verse number 38, okay? Verse number 38, he says in verses 36 and 37, he says a 63-word prayer. Folks, that does not take an hour. That barely takes a minute. Okay, now look at verse 37, or verse 38 and 39. Then, after Elijah's prayer, then the fire of the Lord fell. Those folks had jumped around for hours. Elijah prayed for less than a minute and God sent the fire. And consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, now watch this, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, excuse me, He is the God. In other words, what they were saying was, the only true God is Jehovah God. Now, God gave a stunning victory on Mount Carmel to Elijah in this confrontation with the prophets of Baal. Now, I want you to remember, folks, that the most wicked king to date at this time was ruling in Israel. His name was Ahab. He was motivated in his wickedness by his wife, who was as bad, if not worse, than him. Her name is Jezebel. And together, this wicked couple encouraged and enabled the worship of Baal to become prominent in Israel. Nobody expected this kind of result on Mount Carmel when you've got one prophet against 850, but now a stunning victory had occurred on Mount Carmel. Stunning victory. And I think, in all reality, you can say that about the results of the election on November the 8th. It was stunning. Just stunning. And if, folks, it wasn't just that we elected a conservative, if he is, the conservative party president, it filtered down to states and local levels. My brother-in-law called me. You know, he's been involved in Iowa out there for years, in Des Moines at the State House. Prior to the election, they had their State House out there in Des Moines was 26 Democrats and 24 Republicans in their Senate, in their state Senate. And Brad said, everything we tried to accomplish for the cause of Christ was stopped in the Senate. Everything. Marvin Smith's home was shut down by the Senate in Fort Dodge. After the election, the Republicans held a 30-20 edge. He said, the first thing we're going to do is get Marvin Smith's home back open. It was stunning. Madigan lost his supermajority down here in Springfield. Now, they're still the majority. But this thing filtered down across the country. I don't think it was expected. It was a stunning, stunning victory. And I just want to say this morning, you know, I'm just going to be honest with you, transparent. You can take it for what it is. The Obama administration has done more to undermine the Judeo-Christian heritage of this country than any other presidential administration to this point. And that's facts, folks. They can't argue it. It's so hypocritical to me to call out Donald Trump for his derogatory remarks about women. Pause. His remarks about women were wrong. And they were filthy. And they were wicked. But how hypocritical to call him out for that and then turn around and have a rap concert in the White House. Rap music is notorious for defaming women and promoting their abuse as well as killing policemen. Notorious for it. Notorious for it. They said that they played a rap song and Mr. Obama came to the platform and the microphone and he said, and I quote, "That was not John Phillips Sousa right there." And I want to say, Mr. Obama, it wasn't John Phillips Sousa. Because his music inspires patriotism and love for country, not the killing of policemen and the abuse of women. And for you to call Trump out, and your party to call Trump out, which I agree, Trump's remarks were wicked, wrong, but for you to act hypocritical, for you to act all pious about it, you're a hypocrite of the worst sort. How wicked to paint the White House in the colors of the rainbow. If that was not in your face to God, I don't know what was. After the Supreme Court ruling on redefining marriage. Folks, I could go, but the facts are what the facts are. Our Judeo-Christian heritage has been undermined the last 8 years. Undermined. And now, a stunning victory has occurred. Whoa! And it seems, it can seem to save people that America has fallen on its knees and cried out, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Seems. I want to talk to you, number two, this morning about the stark reality. The stark reality. Look at the stark reality. When it seemed that Israel had turned back to God, and by the way, God even sent rain again for the first time in 3.5 years. But when in Elijah, when he ran back to Jezreel, you know, he may have thought his battles against false worship were over because, hey, the nation of Israel fell on their face and said, "God is the only true God." So maybe he thought, you know what, the battle is over. And they're going to, and Baal, the worship of Baal, its grip on Israel is slipping drastically. And then chapter 19, verses 1 and 2 takes place. Look at it. We read it there. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "Go, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Hey, Elijah, you know all those prophets you had killed yesterday on Carmel? Guess what? You're going to be just like them by this time tomorrow. That's a death threat, folks. That's a death threat. Guess what? Even though the nation of Israel had fallen on their faces and cried out corporately, "There's only one true God in Israel, and He is the Lord God," even though they had done that, evil was not on its deathbed. Jezebel threatened to have Elijah killed. And this was not part of what he had anticipated. This ran contrary to his expectations. He had not expected this. And people, the election of Mr. Trump to the presidency does not mean that the influence of evil and wickedness has gone away in this country. It doesn't mean that. We don't even know for sure what he is going to accomplish. We don't know if he will try or if he'll be able to make good on his campaign promises. We don't know that. We don't know a lot about him as a president. Yes, he's been a businessman and he's not a Washington insider. But folks, Satan has not left the country. And he won't be deported either. No. And Satan is not going to roll over and play dead. The powers of evil and wickedness are still alive in this country. They're rooted. Power. Look. There is a sin is still rooted in the deep, in the thoughts and imaginations and motives and actions of the American people. Compromise is still the norm for mainline church denominations. The Southern Baptists are in a turmoil right now. A horrible turmoil. The largest Baptist denomination in this country. We're not a part of that. We wouldn't want to be a part of it. But many of their mainline large churches in major cities have changed their doctrinal position on the LGBT issue. They changed their constitutions to allow homosexuals to be members in their churches. They've changed it. We're not talking about Methodist here. We're not talking about Presbyterian. We're talking about Baptist people. The mainline Baptists, some of the mainline Southern Baptist churches. It's just incredible. If you think that the election of Mr. Trump to the presidency is our ticket to a revived America, you better think again. Are we pleased that Hillary is not the president-elect? A million times yes. Maybe some in this room aren't. That's your opinion. But I think for the most part, people in a church like this are thankful. We did not get what we deserved. We got God's mercy. But our country has been on a slippery slope of wickedness for so long, it is not going to be turned around under one administration. Not going to happen. I'm not forecasting failure for Mr. Trump. I am speaking realistically about the core condition of the United States of America. Folks, even many of these fiscally conservative people have lifestyles that are wicked and evil in the sight of God. Now, I can only speak what I have read. That he, even Mr. Trump, is considering an openly homosexual man to be the ambassador at the United Nations. He's not the Savior. He's not the Messiah. Now look, of the two, I'm glad he's elected. Of the two, I'm glad he's going to be the president. I don't know if we could have taken another 4 or 8 years of what we had. I don't know. But he is the president, not the Messiah. And we better not think that our country will be turned around by new policies and new laws. We better not look to the White House for deliverance. We better look to heaven for deliverance. Because that's where it comes from. Not the White House. We better realize that our country will be turned around when the Bible is accepted as the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. I'm just saying, Christian, be very careful. We can be thankful. We can be appreciative. We can enjoy the results. But we better be careful if our anticipations and our expectations are way up here because we have a change in presidents. The juniper tree is our destination. Does that make sense to you? The juniper tree is our destination. If things don't happen like you think they should, if your expectations are centered on a Trump administration, if your idealism is shored up by a Republican-controlled House and Senate, you better be careful. It is one thing for a nation to fall on its knees and give God the victory after the fire falls. It's something altogether different to see God send a national revival. That's honest truth. The stark reality took its toll on Elijah to the point where he asked God to kill him. Are you listening? He asked God to kill him. From the euphoria of a stunning victory to the amazing swing in emotions brought on by a stark reality. Oh, wow. This didn't happen like I thought it would. And folks, do this very carefully. We may have enjoyed a victory, but the war is not over. It's not over. It's a long ways from over. So you got the stunning victory. Then you got the stark reality. You come to point number three. I love this. God gave Elijah the steady assurance. The steady assurance. Now, Elijah is down. His expectations were shattered. His frustrations were exaggerated. He thought, okay, it's over. The nation of Israel has chosen the Lord God as their God. And as soon as he got back to town, he has a death threat. His expectations, his hopes are shattered. He finds a juniper tree and says, God, take my life. He is in this vortex of no hope, and it depressed him deeply. I'm going to tell you what, I'm really afraid that some Christians' expectations are set so high right now, you're in for a sad thing, folks. You say, what do you think, our nation? No, I don't think, I'm glad. But if you think this thing's going to do 180 with one election, you're mistaken. Absolutely. So when he's depressed, when he's in the vortex of no hope, what happens? God sends him steady assurance. You say, what does that mean? Look at chapter 19, verse number 18, okay? Chapter 19, verse number 18. Now, he's had this conversation with Elijah. Elijah, what's the matter with you? What are you doing here? And Elijah responds, and then God gives Elijah some things to do, and he says in verse number 18, Elijah, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. There's the steady assurance. Now, you know what Paul said about this in Romans chapter 9, I believe it is? Paul said it this way, listen carefully. But what saith the answer of God unto him? Talking about this story. What was the answer of God to Elijah? Quote, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Folks, the answer is not in the fact that Trump has been elected president. The answer is in the fact that God still has a reserve. God still has a reserve. And God still has a reserve in this country. Now, let me ask you a question. Was it really... Hey, please, don't throw me under the bus here, okay? But let me just throw something out there. And I'm not questioning the Bible. Was it really 7,000? Or was that a symbolic numerical figure that God used to settle His prophet down? I don't know. Maybe it was 7,000 exactly, 7,000 men. Would God know that? Sure He would. He knows the very number of hairs on our head. So God would know 7,000. But maybe, because numbers in the Bible sometimes are symbolic, maybe the number was symbolic, 7. the number of completion, the number of fullness, 1,000, the number of immensity, fullness of quantity, or multitude. Maybe God was saying to Elijah, look, I know you thought a reversal of evil and wickedness would be the result of that victory on the mountain. I know you probably thought Ahab and Jezebel would quietly concede defeat and ensure the worship of Baal would end. Elijah, I know you were convinced the king's palace would lead the way to exalt the worship of Jehovah God. And Elijah, I know you were shocked and hurt beyond words to find out that sin and evil was still so entrenched in the fabric of Israel's government. But I want you to know, Brother Elijah, that the answer to exalting a nation has never been through government. Never been through government. Never has been. It has always been through righteousness. Righteousness exalts a nation. And the exaltation of a nation has always been through completely dedicated, sold out people who love the God of righteousness and are committed to the righteousness of God in their lives. And Elijah, I want you to know that there is still a multitude of completely dedicated people that I have reserved unto myself. You go out there and be one of that number. And Christians, I want to say to you this morning, that's exactly how we need to look at this. God has been merciful to us. He has been gracious to us. He did not give us what we deserved. We deserved a socialist, liberal, aggressive, progressive agenda, because that's what most of America believes now. That's what we deserve, but God has given us something different than that. He has been merciful to us, but a nation has never been exalted by the people who were in government. A nation has been exalted by people who lived righteously. Maybe you voted for Mr. Trump. And maybe when the election results came in, you thought, all right, yeah, wow. But if you think things are going to turn around in this country because one man's going to sit in the Oval Office, you've got another thing coming. That's never been the cause of exalted status. It's been righteous people, people who know the God of righteousness, people who are committed to the righteousness of God. And the truth of the matter is, I know Christianity is not what it used to be in this country, but I do believe around this country there are more than 7,000. I believe that number could be symbolic of a group of people in this country who are fully dedicated, sold out, committed to God. And they're loving God, and they're serving God, and they're living for God. And the greatest thing you and I can do is not just sit back and exalt in the victory of the candidate we voted for. The best thing that we can do is get busy living for God. And keep living for God. And keep serving God. And keep honoring God. I'm talking about not only in the church house on Sunday at 10 and 11 o'clock in the morning. I'm talking about 24/7, 365 days a year, all year round, day in and day out, sold out, fully dedicated, fully committed to the God of righteousness, fully committed to the righteousness of that God. That's what exalts a nation. I'm sure you know that the founding fathers had a government that was built and based upon the Word of God, and that sure didn't hurt folks. But I want to tell you something, more than the government that was built and built on the Word of God was the people who believed in the principles of this book. That's what made our nation what it is. Well, if you could do anything, I wish you could get that Bible that I was given, that patriotic Bible. And use it for your Bible reading one year. And don't just read the text of the Scripture in there. Read all the little stories and the things that go with it. I wish that had brought this morning what George Washington Carver said about God. I wish that had brought this morning some of the statements that people have made down through the years in this country. There's always been a reserve of people in this country who've been committed and dedicated to God. Sold out to Him. And if we're going to see God do anything in our country worthwhile in the next 4 years, it's not going to be just because of Mr. Trump. It's going to be because of people like you and people like me who just go whole hog for Christ. Whole hog for the Lord Jesus. This is what we're talking about. And I don't care what party affiliation you claim this morning. Maybe you voted for Hillary and you're sad that she lost. I want to tell you something. If you're a born-again child of God, there's something that you can do to help this country in the next 4 years. Let's live for God. Honor God. Serve the Lord. Honor God at your home. Honor God at work. Honor God. Have a good testimony. Honor God. Committed to the righteousness of God. Now look, none of us knows what the future holds. None of us knows if this administration will lead us closer to God or if the bondage of national sin will continue to grip us. I have no idea. But I know this. Terry Angel is one man. But he can be a part of a multitude of people dedicated to the God of righteousness and dedicated to the righteousness of God. And you know what? You can too. Elijah, it may not have happened like you thought. It may not have turned out like you anticipated and you expected. But get out from underneath that juniper tree. But folks, the truth of the matter is, if things don't turn out like we expect, we should not find ourselves under a juniper tree. We are committed to serving God regardless of what happens in Washington, D.C. the next 4 years. Committed to God and the righteousness of God. And that's what just some thoughts that I had in these last several days. I wrote this message while I was down in Texas. It was on my heart because there was so much buzz about it. I wasn't here last Sunday, the first Sunday after the election. The people in the church down there, it was a church a lot like this church, a little smaller, but the same spirit, the same spirit of joy and happiness. And they were buzzing about it. And it just seemed like the expectations are way up here. Look what's going to happen. Look what's going to happen now. And if it doesn't, you find yourself under a juniper tree. Discouraged and depressed. And I thought and I thought and I thought. You thought too high. You put all your thoughts in the wrong perspective. Because what happens in the Oval Office is not going to determine the exalted status of this country. It's what happens in my life and your life. Committed to the God of righteousness and the righteousness of God. Beware the juniper tree, Christian. Beware the juniper tree. Just serve God and let the chips fall where they may. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening this morning. That's my last, I think, word on this. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll help us as your people. God, you've given us a little grace here, a little mercy. Maybe you have given us a space for grace. I don't know what your great plan is. I don't know what your great program is for the world, for this country, but maybe you've given us a little space of grace here. I do know this. I do know that Elijah set his expectations too high. I know it really crushed him. I know he got very depressed. And Lord, I don't know what people's expectations are, but I pray that we would set them in the right place. Our expectation is with you. And I pray that you'll help us to be committed, to be one of the multitude of people who are committed and dedicated to you and your righteousness in our personal lives. Lord, that we would be honest and live clean in the eyes of God and man. That, Lord, we would live the same at home and at work as we do on Sunday. That, God, we'd be faithful to the teachings of your word, separated unto Christ. So, Lord, would you please help us? That ought to be our resolve this morning. Okay, we're happy, but God, we ought to be resolved to being dedicated to the righteousness that you've laid out for us in this book. Do something for our country, help us, yes. But, Lord, please help us to be part of that crowd that never bends, bows, steady, faithful, committed, dedicated in these turbulent times. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I stand up here this morning. I look out at a group of people and I see examples of what I'm preaching about in this room, this message this morning. I see example of people who are faithful at work, faithful on the job, and because they're faithful to the righteousness of God, they've been called on the carpet. They've been ridiculed in some cases. I'm talking about some of you. You're not really highly esteemed at work because you're a Christian and you go to church. And that you are the ones I'm talking about. Dedicated and committed. Part of that multitude of people who are sold out, regardless of who sits in the Oval Office, regardless of who has the majority in Congress. Sold out to God and His righteousness. Pastor, the Lord spoke to my heart this morning. I need to dedicate and rededicate myself these next several years just to the righteousness of God, the God of righteousness. I'm happy for the results, or maybe I'm not. That doesn't matter. What matters is that I want to be part of that multitude of people dedicated to you. And the Lord spoke to me about that this morning. Would you slip your hand in the air wherever you're sitting this morning? Thank you. I appreciate that. Amen. Amen. You may take your hands down. Now, let me ask this question this morning. We didn't talk about salvation. We didn't talk about eternal destiny. But maybe you came to church this morning, sitting in this service, you have no idea when you die where you'll spend eternity. Some of you know that you're going to heaven when you die. Others of you may not know where you're going. Let me ask this morning, for those who do not know where you're going when you die, would you like to know that heaven could be your home? Would you like to know that heaven would be your eternal destiny? You can know that from the Bible. Anybody here this morning would say, Pastor, pray for me because I'm not sure where I will spend my eternity, eternal destiny. I don't know what it is. Would you lift your hand while I can pray for you this morning? Just slip it up in the air while I'm looking. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I see your hand. God bless you. Anybody else today? I'm not sure that I'm saved. If you're not sure that you're saved, it's the most important thing you can ever do in life. And if you'd like to come this morning and let one of the ladies of the church show you how to be saved, be the greatest day of your life. I would invite you to do that during the invitation time in just a moment. Now, maybe you're here this morning, you've been saved but not baptized, and you came today to Father, Lord, and Believer's Baptism. You can come now while we wait. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one is looking. If that's you, you can step out and come right now while we wait this morning. Or if you've not been baptized and you want to talk to somebody about it, you can come in just a minute. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege to preach your word this morning. You give us so many examples that are relevant to our current situations in life. And Elijah is one such situation, one such story. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be dedicated to you, committed to the God of righteousness. I pray this morning for any that are not sure they're saved. I pray that today might be the day of their salvation. I pray that for those that need to follow you in believers' baptism, that you'll speak to that heart. May good decisions and right decisions be made for your glory, is my prayer this morning at invitation time in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The ladies are going to begin to play a song of invitation. If you're not sure that heaven is your home, why don't you slip out of your seat, come right down the aisle, and we'll have a lady talk to you this morning about salvation. Would you do that? God bless you. That's wonderful. That's great. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're not sure that you're saved, we'd love to speak to you this morning. Ladies can talk to ladies. Men can talk to men. Committed to the righteousness of God and the God of righteousness. Beware the juniper tree, Christian. Don't get discouraged. Don't get down if things don't turn out like you expect. We have a long ways to go. You just be one of that reserve. Dedicated. No matter who's sitting in the Oval Office, who's ruling this country. Dedicated. That reserve that belongs to God.